When you go on a trip, it's usual to have a packing list. And in our family, I'm the packing list guy. It's my job to put together a packing list to make sure everyone takes what they need to take on the trip. Packing lists are good because they help ensure that whether you've left something important behind on a trip. What's that one thing that if you forget to bring it, it's going to spoil the trip for you? Maybe your toothbrush or your phone. Those are pretty important things. For me, I think it's probably my swimmers. If I forget my swimmers, like, that's it. The holiday's ruined. Unless it was a skiing trip or something, it wouldn't be much use. What's that one thing for you? Well, today we're starting a series on the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And we're looking at the first 10 chapters this morning. So we're looking at quite a chunk. And in these chapters, the Old Testament nation of Israel are preparing for a journey. How will they prepare? What will they pack? What is that one thing that they don't want to leave behind? And what we'll see as we look at these chapters this morning, we'll see that one thing that they definitely do not want to leave without. The thing that they don't want to forget, because to leave without it would be disastrous. But here's why it's important that we look at this book of Numbers this morning. Because we are likewise on a journey. As Christians, we're on a journey together, and the very thing that Old Testament Israel did not want to forget is the very thing that we do not want to forget. It's the very thing that we need. To forget it would be disastrous. Without it, we will not arrive at our destination, in fact. But remembering that one thing changes everything. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, then in these chapters, there is a wonderful invitation for you this morning. It's an invitation that springs from these chapters. And so I would urge you to pay attention as we look at these chapters of Numbers. Well, in these first 10 chapters of Numbers, we're going to see three key things about Old Testament Israel. So 3 points plus a fourth point, we're going to make a connection to us today. So 4 points. The first point, the first key thing that we see, well, there's the packing list. The first key thing that we see is that God dwells in the midst of his people. Now, the book of Numbers, it's an extraordinary book, I find. It's the fourth book of the Bible, and you might feel like you know very little about the book of Numbers, about the content, what's in the book of Numbers, but you probably know more than you think. I was speaking to a Christian friend this week, and I said to him that we're starting a series on the book of Numbers. And he asked me, oh, what's in the book of Numbers? What happens in the book of Numbers? And as I started to tell him some of the things that happen in Numbers, he said to me a number of times, oh, I didn't realize that happens in Numbers. There are some key events that happen in the book of Numbers. This is the book where God sends quail from heaven to feed the people of Israel. It's the book where Moses first sends out the spies into the land of Canaan. There's a bronze snake that's lifted up on a pole that you might be familiar with. It's where Aaron's staff, his dead wooden staff, buds and flowers miraculously. It's the book where the earth opens up and swallows, where Moses sins against God when he strikes the rock to bring water out of it for the people of Israel. And it's the book where we read about Balak and Balaam and the talking donkey. Lots of things that happen in Numbers. Numbers is full of action. And so why does it have a title that seems so boring? Why is it called Numbers? We visited a few op shops in the past week when we went to visit my mum. And in one op shop, I found a book on statistics. A book about numbers, really. And it caught my eye, not because I thought, oh, that's an interesting book, but it caught my eye for the opposite reason. I thought, that's the book I do not want to get while we're here. Now, I'm guessing that there are a few rare souls among us for whom statistics is your thing. You're a numbers person. And so I don't need to convince you that the book of Numbers is amazing. But for the rest of us, the thought of lists of numbers start to make us yawn. But when you think about it, numbers in life can actually be really important. Think about your phone number, the date of your wedding anniversary, or your best friend's birthday, your blood glucose reading, or your blood pressure, your phone number, your bank account number, all really important numbers. And the numbers in the book of Numbers are highly significant. In particular, there are some important censuses in the book of Numbers. At a few points in the book of Numbers, God commands Israel to count, to take a census of the people of Israel. And there are really two key censuses. There's one at the start of the book, and there's one towards the end of the book in chapter 26. Later in the term, we're going to look at chapter 26, and it's not until we get there that we actually see how important the first census is for the people of Israel. It's exactly 1 year and 1 month since the Exodus. Now, you might recall that by the end of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Abraham's descendants had settled in the land of Egypt. And in Exodus, the book of Exodus, we read that they multiply greatly. They become so numerous, in fact, that the Pharaoh sees them as a threat and he tries to eliminate them. But God rescues Israel out of Egypt and he brings them here to Mount Sinai. And that's where they are at the beginning of the book of Numbers. And by this time, the nation of Israel have grown from one family into a great nation of people. And we know that because of the census that God commands Moses to take here in chapter 1. But this is actually a military census. It's a census of all the fighting men of Israel, those who are aged 20 years or more. And the size of Israel's army, if you look at the end of chapter 1, comes to 600,000 men. It's a huge number of people. And when you add in then the women and children, the number is huge. Here is a mighty nation. Now, remember, if you can, the first of the three promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Do you remember those? God was going to make Abraham, promise number one, God was going to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. And here they are, a mighty army of people. And so in Numbers chapter 1, this census, this is a great list. What an honor, what a privilege to be counted in this census. This is like having your name on the boarding list of a great cruise ship. And the captain of this ship is God. This is amazing. Israel have become a great nation, and the census shows God's fulfillment. But the thing that makes them a great nation is not the strength of their numbers, but it's the fact that God is their captain. He is the captain of the ship. Israel have God in their midst. That's our first key point from these chapters this morning. Old Testament Israel are a people who have God in their midst. But what does that look like? God's presence among his people, what does it look like? If you look at chapter 2, it's symbolized by the tent of meeting. So just as Israel are camped, they're in tents in the wilderness, so too God has set up his tent with them. And chapter 2 of the book of Numbers goes on to describe the arrangement of the camp of Israel. But there's one notable feature of the camp, and that's this, that when the people pitch their tents, God's tent, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, it's to be in the middle, and the rest of Israel is camped around it, the heart of Israel's camp. And so in Numbers, there's lots of emphasis given to the tabernacle. God's tent, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the middle of his people, it's a big deal. Because as the tabernacle is in their midst, so too is God. And in fact, that's not just the way Israel camped, it's the way that they set out. It's the way they marched. So chapter 2 goes on to describe the order in which Israel were to move when they broke camp. There was an ordering of the tribes, but God was still in the middle. The tabernacle was to be carried in the middle of the procession. Old Testament Israel are great because God is in their midst when they camp and when they set out. And if we look ahead to chapter 9 of Numbers in verse 15,
we see that God's presence is like a fiery cloud over the tabernacle. While the cloud stays over the tabernacle, Israel remain in their camp. But when the cloud lifts, it's time to set out. The tabernacle was packed up and it was carried with them. And so this is the thing that defines Old Testament Israel, that God is in their midst. But how is it that God can dwell among people? Don't we see in the rest of the Bible that God is a God who is holy? To look at God, to even come near him for the average sinner is a death sentence. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." And so how is it that a holy God can live in the midst of a sinful people? And the answer, our second point, is that God has made a way. God has made a way to dwell amongst his people. And in fact, we see two ways here in the book of Numbers in these first 10 chapters. Two ways that God has made it possible to live among his people. And the first way is that God gives Israel the tribe of Levi, the Levites. If you noticed in, if you look at chapter 1 towards the end, verse 47, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, are the only ones who are not counted in the original census. Why is that? Well, it's because they have a different job. They're not to fight in the army. No, their job is to look after the tabernacle, to engage in the work of the tabernacle, God's tent. And it was only the Levites who were allowed to do that. Anyone else from any of the other tribes, if they even came near the tabernacle, would have died instantly. And so the Levites are kind of like that screen that you stand behind when someone's having an X-ray, or the lead vest that you wear. The tribe of Levi are like a protective screen for the nation of Israel. Notice verse 53 of chapter 1, the Levites were to camp around the tabernacle so that God's wrath would not fall on the rest of Israel who are camped outside of them. The job of the Levites is so important that they are counted separately. And so as we come to chapters 3 and 4, we have a census, two censuses actually, of the Levites. Because God has set apart the Levites. The people of Israel are unable to approach God's tabernacle, but the Levites undertake the tabernacle work on their behalf. Now, there's a standard scene in a lot of movies that involve great battles. So I'm thinking The Lord of the Rings, Saving Private Ryan, maybe Braveheart. There's a scene before the big battle, like a preparation scene, when you see the soldiers sharpening their spears or preparing their defences or getting their explosives ready. Here in these first 10 chapters of Numbers, Israel are preparing for a journey, and it's a journey that will involve conflict. There will be battles. And so how does the book of Numbers portray their preparation scene? Well, it's not with soldiers sharpening spears or polishing shields. Instead, it's preoccupied with the preparation of the Levites. In chapter 8 is dedicated to the Levites. It's their purification. They're set apart for the work at the tabernacle. This is the preparation for Israel's military campaign. Because Israel's success doesn't depend on their military strength, but it depends on God's presence among them. And the Levites are the way that God is able, the first way that God has made for him to dwell among his people, the Levites. The second way is that God gives them laws, instructions. In chapters 5 and 6, there are various commands that God gives to his people, instructions for how they are to live as a people who have God in their midst. And so there are instructions about purity. Those with skin diseases are to go outside the camp until they're cured, and then they can come back in. There's instructions about restitution of wrongs. If you wrong someone, you need to make it right. It also impacted their marriage relationships. There's instructions about faithfulness in marriage. God's people are to be different. They're to be set apart. Why? Because God is in their midst. And so God doesn't just give his people the Levites. God also gives them instructions, laws on how they are to live within his camp. Because anything that defiles the camp, anything that threatens God's presence among them is a threat. The God of Israel is a holy God, a God who cannot be approached by sinful people. And yet the paradox is that he's also a God who draws near, a God who desires relationship, who pursues Israel. And so he makes a way for himself to be amongst his people. So the 2 points we've seen so far, God is a God who dwells in the midst of his people. God has made a way for that to happen. And thirdly, third point, is that God's people are therefore to follow him. That's our third point. Could I get the next slide up, please? Israel are to follow God, to keep him in their midst. Now, at the start, I asked you, what's the one thing that you would not want to leave behind if you were going on a trip? For Israel, it was God, the tabernacle. Israel are on a journey to the land that God has promised them. They're on a journey to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised would be their home. And their successful completion of that journey depends on God remaining with them, remaining in their midst. And so they're not to go on ahead, they're not to go on their own itinerary, but they need to keep obeying God, trusting him. And so these first 10 chapters of Numbers are all about Israel's preparation for that journey, and they're overwhelmingly positive. If you look at chapter 9, verse 5, we're told that the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. They perfectly obeyed God. Now, I counted at least 10 times in these first 10 chapters where the author uses similar words. He emphasizes the fact that Israel were obedient to God. It's a really positive start. And so, having prepared to leave, Israel now set out. Now, look with me at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. Israel set out under God in the precise order that God has commanded them to. So the tribe of Judah at the front and Dan at the back, and the Levites in the middle carrying the tabernacle. Israel will succeed as long as they keep God in line with God, if they continue to follow his leading, if they continue to trust him. And so by the end of these first 10 chapters of Numbers, there's a real sense of hope, anticipation, excitement. There's an expectation of the good things that await them at the end of their journey. It's a bit like setting off on a cruise. There's an excitement of the journey. There's a confidence here that God will bring Israel into the land that he's promised them. Things are looking good. Remember the three promises to Abraham? A people. God would make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. I think we can tick that. The land. God will give his people a land of their own. Well, we can almost tick that one off. What about the third promise? Blessing. God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's descendants. What about the nations? What about us? There's a hint towards the end of chapter 10. Have a look at it with me. Chapter 10, verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well. for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Moses knows that Israel are going to prosper under God. And so he pleads with Hobab. Hobab is Moses' brother-in-law. He pleads with Hobab to join them. Now, the important thing here is that Hobab is not an Israelite. He's a Midianite. And therefore, he's not a descendant of Abraham. He's not a direct recipient of the promises. And yet Moses knows that through the nation of Israel, the nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. Israel were to bring God's blessings to the whole world. And Hobab initially refuses to go with Moses. But eventually, later on, we read that Moses' in-laws do end up in Canaan with the nation of Israel. They experience the blessings that were for Israel. And so here we see the nations beginning to be blessed through Abraham's descendants. Here is a taste of the blessing that would overflow to all nations. And it was from the nation of Israel that God raised up a Savior, the promised Messiah. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Just as God dwelt in the middle of his people in the Old Testament, Jesus, God the Son, came and dwelt among humanity by taking on human flesh. In fact, the word that John uses there for to make a dwelling is the word for pitching a tent. What John is saying here is that Jesus tabernacled among us. He set up his tent among us. Here in Jesus is God with us. God's the presence of God that Old Testament Israel tasted has now fully come in Jesus. Here in Jesus is the ultimate way that God has provided for him to dwell amongst his people. It's Jesus who fulfills God's promises to Abraham. It's through Jesus that all nations are blessed. All nations can dwell in the presence of God. And so if you're a Christian, then you are part of God's camp, God's household. Jesus has promised to be with us till the end of the age. And in fact, even now, God is with us by his Spirit. Isn't that amazing that God is with us even now? The book of Numbers begins with a census. And the Bible actually ends with a census in Revelation. There's a count of all God's people, and there are people from every nation on earth. If we belong to Jesus, then we are part of that census. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's our final point from these chapters this morning. For the Christian, for the church, God dwells in our midst. Just as he did with Old Testament Israel, God is guiding us to our promised eternal home, a home where we will dwell with him face to face. But what does that mean for us here and now? Well, for Old Testament Israel, the fact that God was in their midst was to change the way that they lived. And so how do our lives reflect the fact that God is in our midst? Is it reflected in the way we use our time, our money? Is it shown in the way we love one another? Is it reflected in our marriages? Is our corporate worship together God-centered? God is in our midst. Do we draw near to him daily, knowing that he is with us? We have an audience with the King. Do we spend time in prayer? If we're Christians, God dwells with us by his Spirit. And so we ought to live in a way that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. God is in our midst. And so in your own life, that might mean dealing with your anger in a godly way. It might mean pursuing sexual purity. It might mean striving to be kind and gentle with your spouse or patient when you drive? Now, it's a bit of a gender stereotype, but I think that in a lot of cases, it's probably true that when the kids are at home fighting, mum's there, and mum says to them, when your father gets home, he's going to sort you out. And then dad gets home, and the fighting stops, and the kids fall into line. Our father is already in the room. He's a father who loves us. He's a holy God. God is in our midst. And so as a church, we ought to be living in a way that reflects that. We ought to be doing everything that we can to live in a way, to get rid of things that are not compatible with God dwelling in our midst. And so whether that's division or backbiting or holding grudges or a particular sin that a brother or sister is engaging in, we need to deal with those things. Perhaps you might need to rebuke someone, correct them gently. You might need to forgive someone. God dwells in our midst. We need to live in light of that. So the thing that defined Old Testament Israel is that they were a people among whom God lived. Their identity was found in the fact that God was in their midst. God had set his presence among them. And with God in their midst, his people would reach their promised home. And the thing that defines us as a church is likewise that we are a people amongst whom God dwells. And as we meet together week by week, we give expression to that, don't we? What a great thing it is to come together week by week. We reflect the fact that our God is in our midst. We gather together around God. And so let's not give up meeting together, but let's encourage one another to stick with Jesus. Don't run off ahead without him. Listen to him, obey him, trust him. And he will bring us safely home to the eternal home that he's promised us. If you're not yet a Christian, then the invitation of the gospel is for you to join God's people. Just like Moses extended an invitation to his brother-in-law, you are invited to join the people of God. Join those who will receive what God has promised. Well, at the beginning of Numbers, these first 10 chapters, things have started off well. God is in their midst. He's made a way for that to happen. Will Israel continue to follow him? God is in our midst. What a mind-blowing reality that is. Will we continue to trust him? Will we follow him as he leads us home? Why don't we pray? Father God, we praise you for your faithfulness to your promises. In Jesus, you fulfilled all your promises. Thank you that through Jesus, you have drawn us to yourself. We are a people who belong to you. You are in our midst. Father, please help us to live lives that are worthy of that reality as we look ahead to the day when we will see you face to face. Please guide us and bring each of us home safely to our eternal home with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.